Good to see you guys. I'm really stoked to be here. It's a really cool little venue, and was blessed to worship with you. My name's Nick, and I'm just a normal guy here to share God's Word with you. If you brought your Bible, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Are you guys ready to study God's Word? Yeah. Let's pray, and we'll do just that. God, we're just overwhelmed as we sang tonight, the way that you love us, God. And so our natural response as recipients of your love is to say, God, would you teach us to love people like you do? And this text is case in point where we're just blown away by your love for us. We're blown away at the thought that the almighty, perfect, holy, just God has chosen such people like us to display, to demonstrate his love. And so God, we are asking tonight as we go into your word, that not only will we sense your love, experience your love, but that we will be changed by your love and changed to the point where we go into the world around us and we boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we boldly live the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because God, I know that there are some even in this room who don't get it when we say experience God's love. They've yet to know what that's like. And I pray if there's some here tonight that would change tonight in the next 30, 40 minutes. But Lord, again, as those that we interface in our week, around us at school, friends, family, they don't know Christ. And Lord, they're without you. They don't know the love that we celebrated in this room tonight. And so God, I pray as we come to your word, that there would be a sense of holiness, that we would hear your word, and then again, we would be changed. Give us eyes to even see your love like we've never seen it before. That it would go to the depths of our being tonight. In your name we ask. Amen. Amen. Isaiah chapter 55. If you're anything like me, you have lots of trinkets, toys, and gifts that were given to you at some point in your life, whether it was a birthday, a Christmas, something where you received a gift, and at the time, all you wanted in life was that thing. Well, I found this in my little nightstand the other day. I don't know if, another show archaic, probably most of you don't even know what this is. This is a spec case for an 80 gig video iPod. Anyone remember when those were around? It was actually only about 2-3 years ago. It was Christmas for me, and more than anything in life, I wanted that video iPod. It was Christmas. I couldn't afford it. They were like $400 at the time. And so I was sneaky, covert, like a ninja. And I convinced my in-laws via my wife that they needed to buy me one of these things. And so it was weeks in before Christmas. Every day I bothered my wife. Honey, have you heard anything about my gift? And so my wife hates telling secrets. She hates it. But I forced it out of her. She finally, they bought you the stupid iPod, okay? And that Christmas I went to their house and I opened up the gift and I had to act surprised, you know? Like, oh, you did, you bought me the iPod. Like, I had no idea. And just, again, 2 years later, this thing, I don't even know what happened to that iPod. It's just gone. I have the case that reminds me of the iPod, but it's gone. And I looked around my house today and I realized I have tons of stuff like that. Things that for a moment in time in history, in my life, it was everything. I had to have it. I was consumed. My thoughts, sneaky. Some of you maybe even committing gross sin to get what you want. And I looked around my house and I found, again, just a year and a half ago, where the sunglasses that I had to have. And they are some spy sunglasses. They cost me $110, and I stole money from my wife to buy them, and I was really excited, and for like a week, you know, like I had to have these sunglasses, and then they got a scratch on them, and so I had to get another pair, so I got, and you can see I take really good care of my sunglasses. 6 months later, a pair of Von Zippers, they cost about $120, and then... And I degraded to the place where these weren't, because, you know, these were just not in style anymore. So, I mean, I can't wear those. These, yeah, I can still get away with, but the deal was they were broken. So, believe it or not, I went and raided our lost and found at church. And there was a pair of these dragons. And I was like, dude, I can roll with these, right? So free sunglasses, and then they weren't enough. And then the junior high ministry at our school came out with a dollar cheapest pair of sunglasses I've ever seen, and I had to have these ones, and these are kind of what I roll with now. So I've spent collectively $250 on sunglasses, and I'm rocking a dollar pair. And the point is this. I promise if you look around your house, possibly sitting in your driveway as a car, that at one point you loved this thing. I have to have it. Your parents are like, no, you can't afford it. You only have $50 in the bank and the deposit's at least a grand. I don't care. But the payments are $500 a month. If you make $200 a month at your stupid job, and I don't care. I'll make it happen. You had to have the car. I remember my first car. I bought it brand new, and I waxed it like every other day. I cleaned it, vacuumed it. It was in perfect condition. And in 2 years, I practically gave the car away. I hated it. I wanted another car. And the point, and what we're going to get to tonight in our text, is just simply this. If you've been around for, most of you, 19, 20, 21 years, early 20s, maybe mid-20s, late 20s, you should be a leader if you're coming. You have things in your life, and you've experienced this process in life that we all know, where we're pursuing something that we want so bad that we thought for sure it'll satisfy 80 gigs of storage with a screen that's an inch wide. I have to have that. But like every other thing in our lives, it quickly loses its luster, its allure. And it no longer satisfies. We need something more. Maybe for you it's like clothes. And you're like, dude, I mean, last year was all about skinny pants, but this year's super skinny. And so I gotta go get some more super skinny pants. And it's not the boots, and it's, the certain kind of boots were cool. I need new boots. And if I can get these new boots, and then you find yourself 6 months later with a big garbage bag at Buffalo Exchange giving it all away. It didn't satisfy you. It might be for you a relationship. I literally remember my first relationship. I was in fifth grade, and this girl, I won't say her name because she listens to the podcast by some crazy chance, and I thought, she's so cute, and I want her to, like me back and write me letters, and we'll go for a walk at recess and all this kind of stuff. And I remember I finally got up the guts to ask her out. She said yes, and it was weird. And maybe if you're a guy, really, you've experienced this, like, that's it. Not interested anymore. And if you're living for relationships, you've discovered relationships, a pursuit of relationships, won't satisfy a person. There's not a gift that can make you happy. There's not a car that can fulfill you. We have these insatiable desires, but we're never ultimately fulfilled by things of this world. And the question I want to ask everyone in the room tonight is, are you satisfied? Are you satisfied? Did you come tonight with a list of things that you need, things that you're pursuing, things that you want? God, if you would just give me him. If you would just give me her. If it was that new car, whatever it is, the list could go on and on for all of us. But the question is it satisfying you? Has school satisfied you? Do you remember when you were like 15 and the greatest thing in life that you'd ever heard of was moving out of your parents' home? And it was like, freedom, And all of the Braveheart songs are going off in your mind. And I'm going to be free from bondage in my house. And I'm going to go to school. And you thought, man, if I just get out of high school, college would be so cool. And you got to college and you're like, really? And then you got your like 2-year degree and you're like, I'm still stupid. I need to go back for 2 more years. And then you've been in 4 years, you're like, I gotta go 2 more years, and school's not fulfilling you, you're disappointed. Relationship after relationship, and it's what C.S. Lewis said, what does not satisfy when we find it was not the thing that we were desiring. That's to say, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Since creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. Let me summarize it. You have those desires. You have a desire to be fulfilled, to be satisfied. And what C.S. Lewis says is if nothing in this world is doing it for you, that means that none of those things were meant to satisfy you, but the satisfaction that you long for was given to you by God. You were created with the satisfaction, so there is something that can satisfy you. My question is not, are you just satisfied, but if I told you tonight how you could leave this place satisfied, fulfilled, peace, joy, living water, would you accept it? Because we can say, well, I'm satisfied. Oh, yeah, I'm looking for satisfaction. But the honest reality is, we'll see in our text tonight, not everyone is willing to receive it. It's crazy. They'd rather spend their money searching for it, experience disappointment, than to experience the only satisfaction that truly matters. And I'm just going to cut to the chase tonight. It's found in one person. His name is Jesus Christ. It is not in any, it is not a church, it's not a ministry, it's not this meeting tonight. You can come to Renovate, sure. That was awesome. We sang some really cute songs, and we listened to a little Bible study, and I had some free coffee. I mean, I really just came for that. And I left, you know, it was kind of cool, but I'm still empty inside. I still go home, and I'm wondering, when is this guy going to call me? Am I going to get that car? Am I going to get the school loan? Is I going to get approved? I'm not satisfied completely yet. And the reality is, Jesus said, I have come to give life, and that more abundantly. It is only found in Jesus. I'm going to say that a lot tonight. What our basic text does tonight for us is it explains to us the source of satisfaction. It explains to us exactly what satisfaction is. And then we're going to end and close tonight with how it is that you can experience it. And let me just start by saying this. Maybe if you're a believer, you're like, dude, I've been going to church since I was like 2. I sang Father Abraham my whole life. I'm a Christian. This message, check out. This isn't for me. You're wrong. This text is spoken to God's people. This is spoken to the Israelites, those of the southern kingdom, Benjamin and Judah. Of their recent history, the northern part of their country, their nation, was taken captive by a group called the Syrians. And now Judah, the southern kingdom, about 150 years later, they continue to live in idolatry and sin and pursuing after the things of the world. The Bible likens it to adultery, that they're a whoring after other gods. And God in this text is speaking to his children, saying, listen, no, you, child, you that I've died for, you that I love so dearly, and I saved. Why are you looking for satisfaction in things of this world? It's bizarre. Let's start in our text, chapter 55, verse 1, and let's see how satisfaction is offered to all of us. Oh, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And I love it. Check it out. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Basically, what we have in chapter 55 is God speaking to his children and in essence inviting them to a banquet, a feast. He's inviting them, and notice it says, everyone. Who's invited? Who's invited to the feast? Who's invited to be satisfied tonight? Everyone. It's not for just like you three back there, and the two guys in blue shirts, and the super holy guys in the front rows. No. It's for everyone. I love that about God. You know, I've always hated giveaways. I don't know if you're... I found there's people that like all about giveaways. Every little free giveaway they sign up for, I hate them because I'm like, I'll never win. I don't think anybody really wins those things, right? Like the Monopoly at McDonald's, please, right? My wife, she likes giveaways, and I've learned because we did the... McDonald's? Albertson's McDonald's, and we won $150. We spent like 15 times our grocery budget to get there, but we won. But I remember we went to Century 24 once. Maybe you've seen it. And they were giving away a free vacation. You just had to sign up. Free vacation. And I was like, let's sign up. Yeah, free vacation. Awesome. We signed up. Whatever. Never going to happen. I remember a couple weeks later, we get a letter in the mail. You've been chosen. Oh, I was like, I couldn't believe it. Is it possible? So we're stoked. Free vacation. Was it a call or a letter? I don't remember. It was a call, so I applied. I didn't mean to lie. I lied, but I didn't mean to lie. So we're stoked out of our minds. We have to show up this location to pick up our package. It's too good to be true. Of course, we get there, and come to find out, it's one of those timeshare presentations, right? So you have to sit there, and I'm like, I knew there was some catch to this, but whatever. Sit down for 3 hours. I get a free vacation. Cool. Go to Vegas for 3 days for free. Everything paid. Awesome. I sit down. I noticed the room's kind of full. And I was like, I kind of thought I was the only one to win this. Well, come to find out, pretty much everyone that dropped their name in the box got offered a free vacation. I wasn't so much a lucky winner. And here's why I kind of operate like that. Because the reality is, in our culture today, anything that's free is probably not worth it. There's the very few rare occasions. I mean, for goodness sake, I have to pay $5 at Chuck E. Cheese to cash my $5 to give my son tokens for him to go play skee ball to win a piece of Laffy Taffy. It's perverse. There's something wrong with that. But I do it because I love my son. And then to be told by God that everyone's invited? Wait, that can't be true. It's exactly what the first few words tell us. Everyone is offered. Fast forward, John chapter 3. Jesus says, God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish. Whosoever. It's the God that we're talking about, who's speaking to us tonight. And notice what he says. Everyone that what? Thirsts, come to the waters. In this text, what's happening is that the cravings and our needs that our bodies have for food and water are being likened to the conditions of our soul. Isn't it true? I just had a glass of water. I'm already thirsty. Our bodies are always craving what it needs. I've been told that we lose 10 cups of water a day, every day. We lose 10 cups. We need to keep replenishing, hydrating ourselves, or we will die. Now, if I had up here with me tonight a cup of Starbucks, a Starbucks cup, a Red Bull, sparkling grape juice, tea, or water, which one would you take? Water, good. Some of you water. You're weird, because I would take the Starbucks or the Red Bull for sure. But regardless of your choices, I do like Starbucks, and I like Americanos. That would be my choice time after time. I love them so much that because I get them free at church, I get free Americanos all day, I have this habit of having like 4 or 5. Oh my gosh, God's speaking. Yes, Lord, tell us. I'm just going to unplug that so I don't step on it anymore. So five Americanos by noon, right? And I happen to do this for 3 consecutive days. With drinking very little water, I thought, there's water in the Americano, right? It's just espresso and lots of water. Well, I had probably about 10, 12 Americanos over the course of a couple days, and I was sitting in a meeting, and I was getting lightheaded, and everything was looking weird, and I thought I was high, but I wasn't, but I felt like I was. I'm looking around the room, like, laughing at everyone in the office, like, this is weird, bro. And they're like, Nick, are you okay? I went to a pastor's meeting right after that, and I'm sitting there, and I was like, Nick, are you, we need to lay hands on you. What's going on, man? They didn't really say that, but... And I just felt weird, and I got a headache, like an intense headache out of nowhere. I went upstairs, I laid down on this couch, and I called my wife. She came pick me up. I just got back from Macedonia on a trip with Renovate, and I thought maybe I contracted some kind of horrible disease. I was going to die, so I went to the hospital. I was literally in the bathroom on the floor on my knees at the hospital. God help me. I'm going to die. So I'm not kidding. I go, she takes me I'm on the bed. She's checking pulses. What's the pain level? Out of, 1 to 10. 9. That's bad. No kidding. So she puts me on an IV. 20 minutes later, I feel 100% better. She comes in, she says, hey, so have you had water lately? I was like, yeah, I drank like 12 Americanos. She's like, that's diuretic. Yeah, for every cup of coffee, you need to have a glass of water. So you just needed water. So you could die. People die, apparently, in New Mexico in the desert areas from just lack of water. The idea is John chapter 4, I want to transition that thought to our desperate need for water to live, to what God is speaking to us tonight, that you have a deeper need, a soul need, that unless it's fulfilled and satisfied by God, you will die. It's in John chapter 4 that a woman, Jesus is interfacing with at a well, and this woman is sitting there, and Jesus says, hey, can you give me some water? Not just a normal one, she's a Samaritan, Jews don't have, conversations, or let alone visit. Jesus is here in Samaria, he's hanging out with this woman at a well, and he says, hey, can you give me some water? She says, you shouldn't even be talking to me. Why are you asking me for water? Jesus says, if you knew who was asking you for water, picture this, God in flesh on earth speaking to a Samaritan woman at a well. If you knew who I am, you would ask me for water. And he says, the water that I'll give you, you'll never thirst again. And she's like, oh, that's kind of cool. So are you like a Christian or something, basically, you know? Do you go to that temple or that temple up there? And he's like, and he just kind of just gets into this woman's life. He says, you've had many husbands. You're unsatisfied. You think that a relationship's going to satisfy you. But Jesus said, the water that I can give, you'll never thirst. And that's what Jesus, God is speaking to us tonight. Now in revelation of Christ, that you can come to the waters. That is, come to Jesus. He is the source. He alone can satisfy. Obey your thirst. The only way that thirst is satisfied is in Christ. I'm told that once you're thirsty, it means you haven't been drinking enough water already. So the moment that you are feeling unsatisfied means there's some pattern in your life of going to the wrong well. You've been going to the wrong well. John chapter 7, Jesus said it again, if everyone thirsts, or anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his... I lost the verse. I didn't write it all the way down. Let me turn there and read it. So I don't misquote it here. John chapter 7, verse 38. If anyone believes the scripture, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So Jesus says twice in the Gospels, come to me for water, and I will give you water so that you'll never drink again. Really cool story in the Old Testament. It continues. How do we know, Nick, this is Isaiah chapter 55, hundreds of years before Christ. How do you know it's speaking of Christ? Because Jesus, or in Corinthians, Paul himself said, you remember back in the book of Numbers chapter 20, children of Israel marching through the wilderness. We're really thirsty, God. There's 2 million of us. We need some water. There's no Starbucks here on the corner, Kima juice, nothing like that going down. We need water. God, send us back. We wish we would have just died. So Moses and Aaron freak out. They bow down and worship God. God, you got to hook us up with some water here. And so you remember what God says to them? He says, Moses, take your staff. Go speak to the rock. Go speak to the rock. Moses says, okay, sweet. Goes up to the rock, hits it twice. Water comes gushing out. Now we know Moses was supposed to speak, and he did pay consequences for that. But it's back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that Paul says about that circumstance, that was Jesus, the rock. So water's gushing out of this rock in the middle of the desert, people about to die, and Paul says that was Jesus. So here we are today, sitting in this room, and what Jesus is saying is, you can come, anyone, to me, to the waters. Notice what he says, he continues, come and buy and eat if you have no money. Come and buy milk and wine without money and without price. And some of your ears are going, doo, doo. What? Broke? That's me. No money? I got no money. I've just recently read the average undergraduate has $2,200 to in credit card debt for unrelated school items. That's not including school loans and all the other stuff. That figure jumps up to $5,800 for graduate students. It would take a student more than 12 years and $1,100 in interest to pay off a $1,000 bill on a credit card at the average rate given to students now in college. So you're like, uh-oh, I got $3,000 on a credit card. I'm in trouble. The next 36 years of your life, you're in trouble, according to the statistics. You've got no money. Again, we're speaking spiritually. You're broke and you're empty and you're needy. You look great on the outside. You got all the right clothes. You got all the right relationships. You got all the things that everyone seems to need, but you're still not satisfied. And here's why the only source can be Jesus. Because everything else breaks. Everything else fades. Everything else deteriorates. But Jesus is eternal. And so if you're placing your satisfaction in the one that offers life, and he is eternal, will it ever run out? Will you ever cease to be satisfied? But if it's, again, my cool shades here, 6 months. It's the iPod, oh, it's outdated, and nowadays like a month, right? Jesus will never fade. He is the waters, plural. You'll experience life everlasting, and I love what he says. It's free. It's free. It's free. How can it be free, you say? He says, come and buy, even without price. The idea is you can never pay for what can't be bought. You can't buy God. You can't buy eternal satisfaction. You cannot purchase what can't be purchased. But here's the glory. Jesus paid it all. Jesus purchased the souls of men at the cross if they would come by faith. Jesus paid your debt. The idea is your sin, and we'll see here in the text, your sin keeps you from God. You owe a debt to Him because of your sin, and Jesus paid it for you. So now it's not an issue of you paying for it. It's just an issue, as we'll see, of you coming. And notice in verse 2, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Does it ever feel like you in life? You're working hard, you're giving everything you've got to find this next thing that you think will satisfy. But it never does. What the text is saying, why are you doing that? Especially if you're a Christian. You know, yes, source of satisfaction, Jesus Christ. But this girl is just so cute. And I had a girl that I thought was so cute 6 months ago, but she's the new cute girl and she didn't satisfy me, but I know this one will. And what? God's saying, why are you doing that? Why are you working and effort and spending your money and your energies for things that will never fulfill you? Will never fulfill you. I grew up in a Christian home, and all I knew was things of God. For the most part, I went to Christian schools, homeschooled, lived at church. At a certain point, I ventured out. I wanted to see, is there satisfaction to be had in this world? And I discovered money, nope. I didn't make all kinds of money, but the money I did make, nope. Drugs, nope. And I remember being at a club, and I was totally out of my element. I didn't grow up partying, clubs, nothing like that. And the music was loud, and everyone was on ecstasy. I was on ecstasy, and we were drunk, and it was just madness. And I remember a moment where everything just kind of stood still in my mind, and I thought, what am I doing here? I've spent all of my paycheck in just 2 days. I'm hurting the people that love me, my parents. I have no real friends. I'm going to leave here tonight with nothing to show for it. Why am I doing this? I know better than this. Maybe we have here tonight some prodigals. The same boat. Trying to live it up. Let's see what the world has to offer me. And you find yourself like the prodigal son and you're eating with pigs. You're saying, what am I doing here? It's exactly what the text is saying. And listen, I don't have this illustrious, glorious, like, you know, I wasn't like a millionaire. I wasn't like a Hollywood celebrity and I gave it all up for Jesus. But listen to Solomon. Solomon had it all. You want to talk about wisdom, education, smartest guy on the planet? You want to talk about money? Richest man in the world. A historical figure. Girls? 700 wives, 300 extra women. 1,000 women? Are you kidding me? And listen to what he says about his life. Empty. 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 What profit do I have from all my labor in life and toil under the sun? He wrote a whole book about it. He realized, I attained it all. I'm the most powerful, wisest person, the most chicks you can imagine. And I'm still, it says it's all empty. It's all worthless. Listen to what Jeremiah tells us, the prophet. My people, God speaking through Jeremiah, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns. Broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Did you catch that? God is saying, I give you a fountain of living water. And instead you guys say, no, that's cool. I'm going to go over here and just build this little hole in the ground, and I'm going to pour water in it. That'll kind of hold some water. And it's broken too, but this is way cooler than a fountain over there. What? This is what God's saying. You're digging a well, but you're never going to be satisfied. Is it the next girl, the next, whatever it is? Is it, am I going to find? No, God says, I am the fountain, spring of living water. And the question some of you need to ask yourself tonight, how long will you buy into this world system? When God, right now, for free, I'll satisfy you. Eternally, permanently. It's what Albert Einstein said, insanity, his definition of insanity, doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. And I'm telling you today, if that's you, that tonight God will free you. And I said, I've been doing it over, I can't break it. God will break it. Notice he says, your wages for what does not satisfy, your money for what is not bread. Again, jump ahead to John chapter 6 in the New Testament. What did Jesus say? I am the bread of what? Life. It's Jesus. Jesus is the one that we're being told to find satisfaction in. And I love the promise at the end of verse 2. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. So it's very clear at this point what the author's talking about, what God is speaking. We're not talking about, you know, you need an unlimited supply of Red Bull. If you come to me, I'll hook you up. Or you'll never get hungry again. That's not what, it's your soul. Your soul will have abundance. Those cravings, that place where those cravings and those longings for love and affection and things and all of that stuff, the inward person, God says, that's the place that I'm going to fulfill you. God gave those desires to us, but they will never be fulfilled and appeased until they are found in Him. That's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8. He said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Your soul is your most valuable thing. And it's that God says He wants to satisfy. And I love it. This word, if you were to really study it in the original language, it's the idea is this person's life is fully content. They're at a feast. Again, remember, a feast. They've got it all before them. The Bible says He's given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. I kind of picture it like the Tecanos, like, lifestyle. I'm like, that's my favorite restaurant on the planet, dude. And it is, it's like, for me, I consider it like a sin to put it to red, that little deal, you know. No, I can eat one more brisket, you know, whatever it is. I mean, it's just food after pineapple, yes, and you're like in a food coma. This is awesome. Give me some more food, you know. Mango fish, yeah. And then I'm there with, you know, with buddies, and it's so much fun to just pig out on really good food. And that's the idea. It's this feast that God's offering. And it's what Augustine said, you have made me for yourself, and my heart will not rest till it rests in you. Guys, that's the source. If you're thirsty, anyone in the room tonight, and it's the message we need to proclaim to the world. If you're thirsty, if you're hungry, anyone can come. You don't need to keep working. You don't need to keep laboring. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now let's look briefly at these couple verses. Let's see it explained. It's very explicitly explained to us what this is that we're talking about. What does this satisfaction look like? How do we get it? Number one, pick up in verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people and a leader and a commander for the people. And surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and the nations who do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God, and the Holy One of Israel, for He has glorified you. Verse 6, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. I don't know if you noticed, but there's several words in there that are directly to the person that says, okay, so how do I get it? Okay, if Jesus starts, how do I actually get it? He said, come, 3 times in verse 1. He said it again in verse 2. He said, listen. He said, incline your ear. He said, hear again. He said, seek. He said, call upon the name of the Lord. Are you listening is where we start. The idea of listening, inclining, hearing, incline your ear. Turn your ear to the voice of God. Even tonight, are you willing to listen to what God is speaking? So often we're listening to other sources. I've heard that estimates have said 40,000 commercials we witness and watch on TV a year. 40,000. Everyone trying to push their product. If I could just get this. And so we walk around. And again, if we get the tighter jeans, if we get the cooler clothes, if I could just be a hipster, if I could just punch a hipster, whatever it is, then I'll be happy. So we're inundated constantly. And what some of us need to do tonight, if you want to find life in Christ, is put earplugs in your ears. Not literally, because that would be very weird. But in a very real sense, as you're interfacing with the world, you're closing your eyes, you're shutting your ears to certain music, and you're putting the plug and saying no. But it's not just to say, just listen, it's to take it the next step further. It also means to heed God's word. It doesn't mean to just hear it, let it go in one ear and out the other, like my mom used to always say I did. But the idea is God is not an appetizer. Bible study, hearing God's word, following God isn't some appetizer next to the course meal. He's not dessert after the meal. He's not a supplement to your Kiva juice. God is everything. He's everything. And that's what the author's saying. Maybe the reason you're not satisfied is because you haven't really come and said, God, you're going to be everything from now on. No longer you dessert, side dishes. You're my everything. And I only want you. I only need you. I only seek after you, and I'll throw all the other stuff away. Seek me, and this is the most challenging words in the Old Testament for us today. Seek me while I may be found. Did you hear that? As if to say, there's coming a time where you can't find me. So right now it's open to everyone, God says. It's open to everyone. But Acts chapter 17, Paul the Apostle said this, "Now God is commanding all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world." I believe that day is very soon approaching where God is going to judge the world. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. We are not promised tomorrow. One of my ultimate heroes in the surfing world, I surfed for quite some time. 2 days ago, as I'm studying for this message, a little pop-up comes up, and Andy Irons, the world's second best surfer in the world, died. I've watched all of his movies. I've followed this guy at 32. His wife was 8 months pregnant. Not promised tomorrow. He died of a dengue fever. You're not promised tomorrow. And God has said in his word that he will not strive with men forever. The final word that was used there in our text, he says, "Call unto me." Call unto me. In the New Testament, again, Peter said, the first gospel message preached, "Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So that's you and I today. We have to confess God. We have to get up and say, "Yes, God, you will be my everything. I will seek you, I will follow you, and I will listen to you." And the option is yours tonight. So how do you get it? You run to Christ. Wholehearted. Not sidestepping. Not looking back. It's everything. And the other part of it, he says here in the text, is that you run away from sin. Look down at verse 7. "Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And here's the idea. Right now, if you're not finding satisfaction in Christ, and you're not living for Christ and seeking God with everything in you, what that means is you're seeking something. And what that's called is a god, a false god. It's idolatry. And you're headed on this path. And what God is saying, if you want to experience life and satisfaction and fulfillment, you've got to tonight put on your running shoes and start sprinting the other way. And by very nature, sprinting the other way, what are you doing? You're running away from sin. And so be not mistaken. Christianity isn't some, everything's, kumbaya, everything's awesome. You can have your little sin on the side, and you can sleep around on the side, and you can, pursue after worldly wealth and love the things of this world and go to church, and everything's good, and God, yes, blesses it. Kumbaya. No. No. God says, "I'm everything. I'm either everything or I'm nothing. You're either hot or you're cold." But this lukewarm stuff, not happening. God offers that satisfaction. We have to be willing to change paths and to stop thinking a certain way. And I don't know about you, but that just kills me. But God says, the unrighteous need to forsake their thoughts. Because for a lot of us, we slide into the righteous radar. But do you know God hears everything happening up in there? Everything that you're seeing and thinking and feeling, he knows. This is what the Bible calls repentance. How do you find satisfaction in Christ? You have to come to him, and in doing that, turn from things. See, God has living, rushing waters that he wants to pour into your life, but your sin is blocking it like a dam. God says, "No, I'm going to bless you. I want to satisfy you." And your sin just, bam. God won't force his way into your life. Christian, non-Christian. So to come tonight, to experience it, means you have to repent. I want to be very clear about that. That's what Christianity is. It's turning from sin. Martin Luther, the famous reformer. Do you know what his first thesis was? Let me read it to you. "Our Lord and our Master Jesus Christ willed that the whole life of believers should be repentance." That we're constantly repenting of our evil ways, and as this text says, returning to God. And I want to close with three things to expect in this satisfied relationship with God. Number one, he says they're in the text. Number one, look at verse 7, halfway through, he will have mercy, jump back up to verse 3. Incline your ear, come to me, hear, and your soul shall what? Live. Life is being offered. And it's not just temporal life, it's eternal life. If you come tonight in repentance before God, He will grant to you abundant life now, but eternal life. It even says in verse 3, an everlasting covenant. That's number 2. What can you expect? Covenant speaks of relationship. So you can expect, number 1, life now and eternal. Number 2, a relationship with God. Now, I lose people there sometimes. Yeah, a relationship with God. What does that even mean? Paul said it. He knew what it meant. I know what it means. I think every Christian in this room, I really hope you know what that means. God speaks to you. God directs you. It's not always some very clear, audible voice. But if we compare the children of Israel and how God had a relationship with them, it was that He was constantly revealing His presence to them. He was constantly revealing His power, His provision, how God just supplies all the time. He hears your prayers. That is what God is offering in this walk. It says, even the sure mercies of David. And there's 2 verses in there that we just skimmed through, really, that talks about this covenant relationship that God has set up with this group of people based on God's mercy. Don't you love that David's mentioned about a covenant relationship? The dude committed adultery and then murdered the lady's husband. Yep, God made a covenant with that. Merciful. And that leads to number 3. What can you expect tonight? Right now, in this place, you can expect forgiveness. God will wipe you clean. And I wonder if you know what that feels like. Where He says, I will have mercy on you. He will abundantly pardon. We are so wicked and vile, is what the text is saying. You keep going to these wells and committing adultery and idolatry against me. And I created you. I formed you. You owe me your life. I am the one that gave you breath. And you deserve wrath. Just one sin puts us in a position of being God's wrath. I sin a lot more than once a day. And I try not to. You sin hundreds, some of you millions. But aren't you glad He said abundant? That means like a buttload of grace, guys. That's like a lot of forgiveness. It's the eternal God saying, how much you got? Cool, I paid for it. Cool, I'll forgive you. I'll wipe it clean. I grew up in New York, upstate New York, Rochester. My dad, every year, we had 3 acres of land. He would build this huge ice skating rink. All my friends would come over. Because the reality is, a lot of my buddies would go like ice skating and play hockey on little lakes and rivers and ponds in the winter. But I was always so chicken, so my dad built me an ice skating rink. So I was so scared to get on the lake, and what if it starts cracking and I die? I mean, we've all seen movies where that happens, and it's just not worth it to me. As I pray tonight, I feel like maybe there's some people in this room that are on thin ice over the eternal flames of God's wrath. And as the Bible says, seek Him while you may be found. I don't know. I'm crying. I've been praying for this time for weeks. If there's anyone tonight that doesn't know God personally, and you're in your sin, do not be fooled. God will judge. And I don't know when your last moment is. I don't know when your last day is. Andy Irons died 2 days ago. I had a friend last night I was leading worship with on stage. We get backstage, and a friend of his family gets a text, got shot in the face, and died instantly. Every week I'm part of sometimes 3, 4, 5 funerals. Anywhere from old people to 3-month-old in a little casket. Dead. Unexpected. But I'm telling you tonight that you can die assured that you're forgiven and clean and pardoned. I love the second verse to a famous hymn called How Deep the Father's Love. Behold the man upon the cross and my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice calling out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying death has brought me life, and I know that it is finished. And it's until you find yourself, when you see Christ on the cross, mangled and beaten and spit upon, you say, it was me. It's my fault. It's my sin He died for. That is the place where you can come and find satisfaction in God. And I want to leave you with this last verse. Look at verse 10, or verse 8. It's a famous verse. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord.